If I were a good Lutheran, I would say, Christ is risen. And if I had trained you well as Lutherans, you would respond, He is risen indeed. I'm not much for liturgy, but He is risen indeed. More proof that God is good and all the time. Yeah, we do know a little that we try it out once in a while. We don't like to overdo it, but we know how to do it. If you had been at the earlier service this morning, you would have had the opportunity to ponder some of the blessings that are ours because Jesus is risen. We talked about how we are born again through His resurrection from the dead. That because of His resurrection from the dead, we know that there is an inheritance stored up for us. And that just as that inheritance is being kept by God in heaven for us, so we are being kept for it through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what the last verse of that final chorus or hymn was all about. No power of hell can separate me from His hand until He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. It is Christ who saves completely. We thank Him for our salvation, and we thank Him for the promise of eternal life, which we have through Him alone, not through our own efforts. Through Him. So certainly there is a lot to think about this morning as we ask ourselves, what's it all about? Why do we celebrate the resurrection? It's a more mature holiday than Holy Day, than Christmas. Even a more mature holiday than Good Friday. Good Friday is more somber, perhaps. But everything finds its culmination in Resurrection Day. And that's why we celebrate. But for this morning's communion service, I would like to shift the focus a little bit. I would like us to keep firmly in our minds the resurrection of Christ, because without that, nothing means anything. But instead of focusing on that particular act, this morning I would like to focus on something else. I would like to focus on the importance of perseverance. It wasn't really that long ago that we finished a sermon series on Revelation. And periodically throughout that book, John kept reminding the people that he was writing to, which includes us, of the need to persevere. He would say things like, this calls for the endurance of the saints. Or he would say, there's a time coming which is not going to be very easy for you, and you must persevere. You can have anything in the world, but without perseverance, chances are you will not benefit very much. I learned a lesson on perseverance just last week when we were down in Lancaster watching 1,500 crazy people who had nothing better to do on a Saturday morning than to walk or run or crawl 13.1 or 26.2 miles. I was down there because there were two in the crowd that I felt particularly attached to, Matthew and Shelby. I walked a long mile from the starting line to a place where I could cheer them on. And then instead of walking the remaining 12.1 miles, I walked back that 1 mile to the finish line and waited for them to cross. Matthew told us, 2 hours, that's my goal. 1 hour and 55 seconds into the race, I looked in there and the distance he was running. And he crossed that line with about 3 minutes to spare. A little bit later, Shelby crossed the line. And I imagine if we had waited for a few hours, we would have seen some people walking across the finish line, because they don't quit the race until everybody is accounted for. 13.1 miles. And probably when they hit that 13th mile, they're like, if I could find that guy that added that extra tenth of a mile, I'd shoot him. That took perseverance. Not only on the day of the race, but for weeks before in preparation. I never knew that running was such a science. There's a way of preparing for a race like that. You work yourself up to that distance of 13 miles. When you reach it, you back yourself off a little bit before the race comes. And then the day of the race, you're ready. But even then, just because you've practiced, just because you've trained, doesn't mean you've won the race. The race still has to be run. And running the race takes perseverance. Any worthwhile goal takes perseverance. Certainly, the call to follow Christ takes perseverance. And while we believe very firmly that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us, still the perseverance is ours. And I'd like to guide our thinking this morning by taking a look at two men and how they related to the events of the last week of Jesus' life, and how the lesson of perseverance is revealed in what is probably the destinies of these two men. To help us in our thinking about this, I'd like to read from the Gospel of Matthew, not a lesson on the resurrection. I'd like to go back 2 days before to what we call Good Friday. Beginning in chapter 26 with verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them a Potter's Field is a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then was what fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took 30 pieces of silver, the princely price which they had set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." And finally, this reading from the first chapter of Acts. "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which through the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, he bought a field. There he fell headlong, and his body burst open, and all his insides spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about it, and they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood.'" Why am I reading events concerning the crucifixion of Jesus on the day that we're celebrating the resurrection? The answer can be found in these words from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. In the weeks that followed, Jesus and his disciples were in Galilee. And one morning, the disciples were out fishing, and as they were coming into shore, Jesus met them, and he had a breakfast prepared for them. And in the 21st chapter of John, starting at the 15th verse, John tells us that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' Then he said a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Simon said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, 'Follow me.'" So what's the point? Why read these stories about Peter, and about Judas, and about John, when we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus? Why, when the focus is on what God has done through Christ, is my focus instead on Peter and Judas? The answer can be found in those final words from John chapter 21, verse 19. Jesus told Peter, "When you were young, you used to dress yourself and go wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and will carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to him in order to show him by what kind of death he would glorify God. This weekend, in the Catholic Church, is called by the Latin word Triduum, which means the 3 days. It's called that because the 3 days, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' crucifixion to the resurrection, is considered as one day, even though it took happened over the space of 3 days. You can't talk about the crucifixion without talking about the resurrection. And the resurrection makes no sense without a crucifixion. And we proclaim that because Christ lives, we will live too. We sang a chorus, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I too will live." But if his resurrection means nothing without his crucifixion, then the resurrection that's waiting for me means nothing apart from my crucifixion. Jesus said many times during his earthly ministry, "If you were not willing to hate mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, children, even your own self, you're not worthy to be my disciple. If you cannot lift up your cross every day and follow me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. For he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who is willing to lose his life for my sake will save it for eternity." If there is to be a resurrection for us, there is also a crucifixion for us. Paul says, "Do you not know, you who are baptized, that you were baptized into Christ's death, that you were joined with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so you too might have a new life. For if you have been united with him in a death like his, you will be united with him in the resurrection like his." Or to put it more plainly, Paul says, "I long to experience in myself the power of Christ's resurrection. Therefore, I gladly share with Christ in his suffering." Peter and Judas were both disciples. They no doubt both were baptized by John. And no doubt they both baptized others, as John's Gospel tells us. They followed Jesus for 3 or 3.5 or 4 years. They were with him through everything. But they had very different ends. Both of them did not fully understand who Jesus was. Both of them exhibited the sinful human nature that we are all born with. But both of them did not persevere. Peter is known for being impulsive and impetuous. But Peter is also known for something that he said on one occasion, when the teachings of Jesus were especially difficult, and the question was, "Will you persevere?" And at that moment in Galilee when most of Jesus' followers were falling away because his teachings were getting difficult to understand, or actually, more to the point, difficult to follow. Jesus turned to the 12 and he said to them, "What about you? Will you leave me too?" And Peter said, "Lord, where else would we go?" And I sincerely believe that Judas felt the same way. "Lord, if you are not the Messiah, where else will we go? What other hope do we have?" On the night of Jesus' last meal with his disciples, an event we talked about Thursday evening, Jesus showed his love for the disciples, in part, by confronting them with the sin that was in them. He did not condemn them, he simply confronted their sin. He said, "Before this night is over, one of you will betray me." And as Peter began to declare his faithfulness to Jesus, Jesus said to him specifically, "You will deny me three times this night." And then, looking at the rest of the disciples, said, "Every one of you will abandon me. You will leave me alone. But I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus persevered that night. I don't think any of us will fully understand the torment he felt in the Garden of Gethsemane, which I believe, for Jesus, was more painful than the cross. When he begged the Father, "If there is any other way." I don't think Jesus was afraid of the cross. I would have been. I think Jesus was terrified of facing the wrath of God, something he had never in all eternity ever experienced. But he knew that by taking on our sin, he would be exposing himself to the wrath of God. And that night in the garden, when he sweat tears of blood, he persevered. He saw it through. And I think there's a sense of peace about Jesus as he goes through the trials, and as he goes on the journey to Golgotha, to the hill, to Calvary, to where they crucified him. There's a sense of peace, even as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He has already faced the depths of that challenge, and he persevered. The perseverance of Peter is of a different nature. Peter denied Jesus. He declared with an oath that he never knew him. And only hours before, he had declared, perhaps with an oath, that he would never deny Jesus, that he would go to death with him. And we are told that when the rooster crowed and he was reminded of the words of Jesus that predicted he would do exactly as he did, he went out and he wept bitterly. I do not doubt that when Judas saw the condemned Jesus being prepared for crucifixion and took the 30 pieces of silver that he had taken as a bribe to turn him over, they went back to the chief priest to return the money, and they did not accept the money and showed that they were perfectly willing to let an innocent man die. I believe that Judas also went out and wept bitterly. But there was a difference between Judas's weeping and Peter's weeping. In his first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul is dealing with a matter of church discipline. And in the second letter, he writes that matter of church discipline was resolving itself. And he writes to them in the second letter and says, I'm sorry that my first letter was so painful for you. But in a way, I'm not sorry, because the pain you felt, the sorrow that you felt over your sin led to repentance. And that's good. For he said, there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and leaves no regret. But there's also a worldly sorrow that only leads to death. The difference between Peter and Judas is not, I think, that Peter loved Jesus to a different extent than Judas did. I think Judas also felt that if Jesus were not the Messiah, where else would they go? Otherwise, why would he have killed himself? Unless he felt that every hope in life was gone. The difference between Peter and Judas was that Peter was willing to let Jesus have the last word. And instead of judging himself, though he knew the judgment would be painful, he reserved that final judgment for Jesus. He wept bitterly. I personally believe that he was there at Calvary and saw Jesus die. But 3 days later, when Jesus rises from the dead, Peter is still there. Judas is not. Judas did not persevere. He listened to the voice that I imagine Matthew heard in his head when he reached about mile marker 10 or 12. That voice that said, oh, give it up. What are you doing? Why are you running yourself into the ground? Just, there's that couch. Just sit down and relax, and you'll never have to get up again. I've heard those voices. I hear them at about the 1/4 mile mark. Do you listen, or do you keep going? Do you know how hard it was for Peter to keep going when he heard that voice? Peter, even if Jesus does rise from the dead, whatever in the world that is, do you think Jesus is going to want anything to do with you after what you did to him? Those voices of self-condemnation can be among the most powerful voices we hear. Peter heard them. That's why he wept. But Peter proved at this moment in his life that truly there is no place but Jesus to go. Killing yourself doesn't solve anything. All it does is end the story sooner than it has to be over. Judas took matters into his own hands, which is what he did when he betrayed Jesus. He was tired of waiting. He wanted to force Jesus' hand. He wanted to make him king, and if Jesus wasn't going to act, he was going to act for it. And when it didn't work out, he again took matters into his own hands and said, well, I'll finish what I started. And he killed himself. Peter, on the other hand, when he realized what he had done, he waited. What did he wait for? What kept him going that weekend? How was it that when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and found it empty and returned to the home where Peter and John were staying, how is it that she found Peter there? Why didn't he follow Judas? Why didn't he go back to Galilee? Why was he still there? What's he waiting for? Why is he persevering? Mile number 12 and a half. Why are you persevering? You'll never make it to the goal line. You'll never reach that goal. Why are you pushing yourself so hard? Our culture whispers those words to us every day. Why do you choose virtue? Why do you guard your thoughts? Why do you seek to please God? When you die, the story's over. Can even God rescue you from death? The answer on this glorious morning is, of course he can. And yet, we would say with Peter, even if he can't, as the three friends of Daniel said, even if he chooses not to, where else is there to go? What else is there to do? We do not follow virtue to claim a reward. Virtue is its own reward. We follow virtue and leave the reward to God because we let Him have the last word. We persevere even when we don't know why we're persevering. Even when we've convinced ourselves that when all is said and done, we will not have persevered. We won't reach the goal, but we'll get closer to the goal than if we give up now. And a little bit later we say, we'll get closer to the goal if we keep going than if we give up now. And when it's a little later in the race, we say, we'll get closer to the goal than we would if we gave up now. And before you know it, the Spirit has carried us across the goal. We live in perilous times. We live in a time when it is hard to persevere for God. But we live with a Spirit within us who enables us to persevere. And when we cannot go one step further, it is the Spirit who lifts our feet and keeps us going. No wonder God urges us to endure, to persevere, because He knows that His Spirit is powerful enough to see us through. And He has promised that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor demons, not the past, not the present, not the future, not heights, nor depths, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, God in human form. In the end, it isn't so much we who persevere. It is God who demonstrates His perseverance in our lives. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Praise be to God. Heavenly Father, there are times when perseverance seems impossible, when it is so tempting just to give up the race, just to sit down where we are and hope it will be far enough. But Your Spirit urges us on. Help us to allow Your Spirit to carry us through the next step and the step after that until one day we discover, as if to our own amazement, that Your promise is trustworthy, that Your Spirit does keep us, and that in Christ we have won the race. In his precious name we pray.